first question I want to ask and I want us to discuss is how you feel how to lead small group Bible study fits in with Matthew 28, 18 through 20 through the Great Commission. So how would you say leading small group Bible study fits in with the Great Commission, making disciples, since that's what this conference is about? Any ideas? Any thoughts? Okay. Okay. Teaching them to obey. Okay, good. Any other thoughts?
As our speaker was saying here, Max Barnett, a lot of people are moderately interested, and so people who aren't interested aren't going to do anything. People who are moderately interested can come to a small group, and you can use it as a fishing pool to get people who are more interested, and then you can do man-to-man.
Okay. So it's kind of a step in the process, right? Okay. And so they may be overwhelmed with the idea of going to the world and making disciples, but they might be attracted to a small group Bible study. Okay, good. Any other thoughts? Okay, good. The NASB says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. So I think teaching them to obey is probably King James. NASB is teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. So if I may, I'm going to just substitute the NASB there and I think this has some implications that help me understand better where small group Bible study, and by small group Bible study I mean 1 to 6 or 7, that type of thing. So meeting with another individual in a small group Bible study would be a small group Bible study. And so teaching them to observe. Now, what are some things you feel are important? If you think in terms of, okay, how do I want to teach someone to observe the commandments of Jesus? What's involved in the process of that? How does that, what are some things that have to happen for that to occur? Teaching them to observe. Any thoughts on that? Okay. Okay. And where do we find that?
In the Bible.
Let's look over at John 17, okay? And, of course, John 17 is the last discourse and prayer. And so this is what Jesus was talking to the Father about and was praying for his disciples before he left. D.A. Carson, if you have a chance to get his book, D.A. Carson on the last discourse and prayer. It's fantastic. John 17, 8, and John 17, 14. Can someone read John 17, 8 for me?
For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me.
Okay, good. So he gave them the words the Father had given them to him. John 17, 14. Can someone read that? Got it? John, I'm sorry.
I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world.
Okay. So Jesus said, I have given them your word. Okay? So, We need to expose them to the Word, don't we? Well, what else is involved in the process, do you think? What are some other things that, when you think about helping someone, what things have to happen for that to...
I think you have to have a clear vision.
Okay, good. Okay, you've got to have a mission statement, huh? You got to know what you're doing, right? Okay, good. You have to know the direction you're going, right? What you're trying to accomplish, objectives, kind of have an understanding, okay?
Since we're talking Bible study and mission statements, the old 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 works nicely as a four-step process there of getting in the Word and direction and knowing when you're off and how to get back and how to stay in it.
Okay. So 2 Timothy 3:16 shows the importance of the Word. Okay? We have to kind of know where we're going. Okay?
I think you have to know their hunger. They're oftentimes their most teachable because they have an evil.
Know their hunger. Okay, good. And what else did you mention? Know their hunger?
Where their need is.
Where their needs are. Okay. Okay, great.
We need to share our own lives with them and how God has used the Word in us and how we've been.
Okay. Share how God has used His Word in our lives. Great. Anything else? Okay. Those are tremendous. Let me have you look at John 17, 4 through 6. And can someone read that for me? Great. So Jesus said, I've glorified you on earth. I've accomplished your work. And we glorify God in what way? We do that when our lives are a reflection of Him, right? So the moon, the light of the moon is a reflection of the light of the sun, actually, isn't it? And so... so in that way, we glorify the Lord as our lives reflect Him. So Jesus' life reflected what God was like to His disciples. And if you read 1 John 1 and 1 to 2 in the letter, it's really astounding because he says, you know, we heard what we have heard, seen. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld with our hands, handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So John makes the point in his letter that they saw something different in Jesus' life, and what they saw was really what God is like. And so... it's really important for us to be living a life that is being impacted by God, and that is an important part of helping someone else learn to observe. So living the life, modeling, being an example, really important aspect of that. Let's look at John 17:8 again. And how was it that that Jesus knew the disciples were getting the words that that he was sharing with them. Can you see that in that verse? He said he gave them the words, and how did they respond? How did they respond to it? Pardon me? They received it. Well, what was so different about the disciples receiving the word? Didn't everyone receive Jesus' word? Pardon me? They kept it. Right. Right. And what was at work in their lives that resulted in their receiving his word and understanding? Remember over there in Matthew 16 where Jesus was asking the disciples, who do men say I am? He said, well, some think you're the prophet, some people say you're Elijah, some people say you're John the Baptist. And so Jesus asks Peter, he says, well, who do you say I am? And Peter said in verse 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonas, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And so the disciples were being influenced by the Holy Spirit as they were listening to Jesus share those words. God was revealing that to them and was impacting them by His Spirit. And not everyone received Jesus' words. If you go through the Gospel of John, there were a group that rejected Him, just outright rejected Him. And He said, you're not of my sheep. You don't hear my voice. And so the work of the Holy Spirit, and that really wasn't mentioned, but the ministry of the Holy Spirit is really key in helping us help people observe, learn to observe. And then let's look at John 17, 1 to 3. And Jesus spoke, lifting up his eyes to the heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Even as thou givest him authority over mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, and the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And now look at the end of the chapter, 25 and 26. O righteous Father, although the world has not known thee, yet I have known thee, and these have known that thou didst send me, and I have made thy name known to them, and will make it known that the love wherewith thou didst love me may be in them, and I in them. And so, a real key aspect of helping someone to observe is helping them to get to know God better. These are the things that Jesus did in the lives of his disciple. And so as we look at how Bible study plays into that, and how leading a small group Bible study in that context, we can see this happen. It really will help us see how important that is. So, could someone read 2 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6 as we think about mindset of someone who's leading a small group Bible study? What is the mindset that that we need to have? Can someone read that? That I gave you the card? Okay.
2 Corinthians 3, 5, or
she looked it up for me, yeah.
Not that we are confident in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our confidence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letters, but of the Spirit. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life.
Okay. And Max mentioned this last night and again this morning. A really important perspective for us as leading small group Bible studies is not to think that we're doing something in our own strength, but realize that, that our sufficiency is from God, not from self-sufficiency, and relying on that, relying on Him. And I gave 1 Thess 1:5 to, could you read that? Okay. Could you stand and read? Great. Okay, great. And so sometimes it's kind of threatening. You know, we're in a Bible study and we think, goodness, this person is never going to get that. This person is resisting. I mean, am I wasting my time doing this? And realize that God is very powerful and we need to rely on His power to work in people's lives, not our own arguments or cute phrases. Okay? 1 Thess 2:8, please.
We love you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you have become so dear to us.
Great. Okay. And so it's a being willing to share one's life. And so this is where this knowing their hunger, where their needs are, and being willing to become involved in the person's life, is a key perspective on helping people in this way. It's not just giving information. I mean, it's not like going to a class and how do you plant tomatoes, you know. It's not just giving information, but it's being willing to be involved in people's lives. And that is what is so costly. I mean, because that's where it's kind of messy, because everyone has problems. And so it's a willingness to get involved in people's lives in that way. And then the fourth perspective or mindset, 1 Thessalonians 4:1-2. Can someone read that for me? Okay.
Finally, brothers, we instruct you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus.
Okay, very good. And so we rely on the authority of Jesus, and we don't come to the scriptures with a take it or leave it attitude. We don't try to argue people into the kingdom, but we simply rely on the authority of Christ. This is His word, and really this is what we're going by. Someone may have another opinion, we don't lead a small group Bible study based on our opinion or what we think, but we lead it based on what the scriptures say. So being dependent on the authority of Jesus. And so we've talked about ministry, how leading a small group Bible study fits into the ministry of making disciples, teaching them to observe. And then we've talked about the mindset, how important it is to have these things on our mind and our perspective as we are involved with people. And now we're going to look at the mechanic. The mechanics are sometimes the biggest challenge, because you think in terms of facilitating discussion, you think in terms of developing questions, because it's much easier in a way to kind of share rather than develop questions to try to bring the truths out as people are studying the scriptures. But that's really a key aspect of leading Bible studies, developing good questions. So we're gonna spend some time on that. And this book on how to lead small groups is by NAV Press, and he talks about this a little bit. He talks about a lot of other things, but that's really a key aspect of what we need to do. And so there's an expansion of what we're talking about when we're talking about good discussion questions. Basically three kinds: launching questions, understanding questions, and then application questions. And launching questions are those that kind of get the discussion started. They're general. They should be pretty obvious to anyone who's read the passage or done the Bible study, and they're not threatening. And so that's the kind of question that gets the discussion going. They should help also the group discover the key aspects of the passage. And so An example would be, what are some important issues the author is addressing? Or let's say you could ask, okay, describe what's happening in this passage. That would be some examples of launching questions. And so what I want us to do is turn over to Colossians 1. And we're going to spend the next few minutes looking at Colossians 1, first chapter of Colossians. Now, some of y'all, I guess, have studied the book of Colossians this summer, so you're going to understand. So you're going to have a little advantage on us. So please be nice to us, okay? But we're going to look at Colossians 1, and I want you to do a couple of things. As I want you to read through the chapter. I want you to pick out from the chapter what you feel like are the two or three major aspects of that chapter that you feel are important that you would want to communicate with the people in your small group Bible study. So go through and pick out two or three important truths that you feel are there that you need to communicate. Then the other thing I'd like you to do is come up with one launching question. What question would you ask to get the discussion going, get it started, okay? I'm going to give you a few minutes to do that, and then we'll talk about what we found out, okay? Anybody have two or three important aspects in that chapter that you feel you'd want to make a focus in the discussion? You've got a couple of people you're leading in Bible study, and what are the important aspects of that chapter that you would want to communicate with them? Okay. So the preeminence of Christ. Okay, great. The preeminence of Christ is in that chapter. Fantastic. Uh-huh. Great, okay.
It talks about bearing fruit, and I want to go into what a fruit is and what the difference between fruits and gifts are.
Okay, now where is the fruit, the bearing fruit? Okay. Okay, good. So talk about bearing fruit, the preeminence of Christ. Okay, good. What would be some others that y'all found?
Section there, from verse 9 to through about 12, it's basically his prayer list for the church of the Colossians. So that'd be, good list of things that you can pray for yourself or other people.
Great. Okay. So the importance of prayer. Okay, great. All right. Any other important aspect?
I'd say Paul's gratitude and thanksgiving.
Okay. Okay. Okay, so the importance of thanksgiving and your attitude toward what God is doing in people's lives. Okay, the importance of being thankful. Great, thankfulness.
We could kind of talk about Paul's relationship there, and part of it was his prayer, part of it was thankfulness, but also all the way he labored for them and all that he's done in their behalf as well.
Okay. Okay, so Paul's labor. Actually, he was talking about laboring in prayer, wasn't he? And so labor in prayer, the importance of doing that for people's lives. Okay?
His goal was that they could be complete in Christ through the hope and glory. You know, the last couple of verses there, 24 to 29, his purpose in...
Okay. So he kind of explained what he was doing, didn't he? And explained his objective. And so he knew his objective, and he communicated his objective to them. He wanted them to know what he was doing and what was on his heart. And he knew that, and so he knew what he wanted to see in their lives. And so, so very, very important. Okay, great. What about a launching question? How would you get things going? How would you get things revved up? That's a good. Don't assume anything, right? Have you read the chapter? Okay, good. Let's assume they've read the chapter. Okay. Someone want to share a launching question with us? Okay.
You might ask, who is Paul talking to in this letter? It's a letter, so it's written to someone, and not just a short answer to the people in believers in philosophy. It has a lot more.
Okay.
Pull things out. What do we know about this?
Okay, good. So, what do we know? Who was he talking to? All right. Good. How about another launching question? Okay.
Is there any important aspects to the structure of the chapter? Why he went through certain sections after certain section?
Okay. Okay. Important aspects of the structure. Okay, good. Any other launching question? Going once, going twice?
I think the same question you asked us for the top two or three things.
Okay. Okay.
Uh-huh.
Right. And so what are the top two or three things that struck you in this passage? And so so the idea is that you're letting them kind of share with you what they think is important. What has impressed them? And that might be a good question, a good launching question. What has impressed you from this chapter as you look? What kind of things impressed you? Or what stands out to you as being important in this chapter? What I find is that I kind of use the same launching question all the time. Because, okay, what impresses you from this chapter? I mean, it's kind of, that's the same one. I mean, it's general and then you just wait until someone says something. And so don't be threatened by silence. But let them have a chance to think about it, okay? Launching questions. The next is understanding questions. And these are a little bit different in that now you've identified the important things that you want to communicate to them. And so these questions will help them focus on a verse or something, think about it, and get a better understanding of that verse, and to help them kind of process so that they can be thinking about what this verse means. And so it's more specific, and it's a little bit more challenging, and because they can't just share their opinion. They need to be sharing what... they draw the principles out of the passage. They talk about what's in the text, their understanding of the text, and not just opinion. So now we're moving from kind of general, let's get everyone included, let's get everyone comfortable sharing and not getting their heads chopped off or being wrong, you know. And, oh, that's not right, you shouldn't think that. You know, I mean, you know, none of that. But you want to facilitate people's discussion. And so now we're looking at, we've identified some things, and now we're going to begin to focus on, well, what do you think about this? And so understanding questions, there are some examples there. What is the context of the verse? What does it mean? When you think about understanding questions, there are some categories that I find very helpful when I'm trying to come up with an understanding question. You might write this on the side there. Some categories that are kind of a category of understanding questions. Definitions, relationships, purpose, significance, importance, consequence, implication, and relevance. And so those are categories that may help you come up with some understanding questions for the discussion. Definitions, relationships. In other words, okay, what does this verse in the last part of the chapter, how does that, is there any relationship? How does that relate to what is in the first chapter? So relationships, purpose. What's the purpose of this letter? That would be a good significance.
What do you mean by definitions?
What does this word mean? Very, very key. And we're going to talk about, Max said, you know, use Greek helps and Hebrew helps. We're going to talk about that because that's very helpful to help people understand what this word means, because our language and the words we use is different. The language and the words we use are different now than what the Greek meaning was. He gave us an example of that when he helped us understand what a disciple is, not just a learner. That's a real important thing to do. What does this word mean? Importance, consequence, implication, and relevance. Okay? Okay, Paul said that, first of all, we know he's never met these people. He's never met these people. For this purpose, I labor, verse 29, striving according to his power. What's the implication of this verse about laboring? What's the implication of that? Well, it's not necessarily easy. It implies that there's some work involved. It implies there's some effort. So that's the idea. Kind of expanding. Someone, let's think about that. Okay. So what's the implication of this statement? What does that mean? What do we imply about how Paul spends his time based on? You know, he says it's labor. Okay? Is that helpful? Okay. Uh-huh. There are some tremendous helps that I've found really helpful just with this issue. And one of the things I would recommend is Strong's Concordance. Okay? And the Strong's Concordance is an exhaustive concordance. And it gives you every word in the Bible, and in the Old Testament, and so let's say you're trying to think of it now. Where is that verse that uses the word root? You know, root. And then you look in the Strong's Concordance, you find the word, and then you know where the verse is. But it does a lot more than that. By each word, there's a number. And in the Old Testament, you follow that number to the back of the... In the Old Testament, it's Hebrew. I don't know Hebrew. But you follow that number to the back of the Strong's Concordance, and it gives you the Hebrew definition of that word. Okay? New Testament, Greek. Same thing. It gives you the New Testament meaning of that word. This is very, very helpful. I've just learned to use the Strong's Concordance just recently. My wife showed me how to do it. Okay?
I could just throw something out there. A great joy in my life has been to get my key to a New American Standard.
Get what now?
Strong's key to the New American Standard.
Okay.
You'll pay just a little bit more.
Okay. Right.
On sale, pay about $10-$15 more to get one.
Good. Okay. So Strong's, this of course, the old one is King James. Right, King James. And what is the new one a translation of? What's the new one?
You can get NIV and New American.
New American Standard, okay. All right. Very good. The other two that have been real helpful are Bullinger's Lexicon and Vine's Expository Dictionary. And what Bullinger's does is it helps you understand the difference in a word that's used in one verse and compared to using it in another verse. And sometimes that can be very Very significant. And so Bullinger's are very helpful, and it gives you all the verses where the verses are used. They have that same meaning. Now, the Strong's does that too. But the Bullinger's and the Vines gives you an expanded definition of them, and the Vines tells you how to pronounce the Greek words. So those are really, really good. And I'll just give you an example. And this has to do, I think, with a key aspect of teaching them to observe. Jesus said in John 17:8, I have given them your words, and they have received them. And then in John 17:14, I gave them your word. In John 17:14, it's logos. And logos means the comprehensive word. It's not in its outward form. It's connected with the inward thought. And in John, where he says Jesus is the Word of God, he was the total expression of God the Father. So when they saw Jesus, they saw him. Well, in John 17:8, where he says, I gave him the words, it's a different, it's not logos, it's rhema. And rhema is a different word. Rhema, according to the Vines and Bullinger, it's that which is spoken or written. It's a portion of the whole. And so this is where, let's say, you know, as Jesus was going to Jerusalem to be crucified, the disciples were arguing about who was greatest. And so Jesus stopped and says, as you know, the kings and great men of the earth lord it over the people. But among you it's different. Mark 10, 42 to 45. But among you it's different. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be greatest among you must be slave of all. For even I, the Messiah, am not here to be served, but to help others and to give my life as ransom for many. So what was happening in the process of 2.5 years and three years as these 11 men, 12 men, walked with Jesus, was he was observing in their lives how they needed to change to be more of a reflection of what God's like, a reflection of what he's like. And that is the rhema. And so they're walking along and they're arguing. And so he takes a specific issue and he shares a truth that addresses their specific problem and is given that to them with the view that they're going to change. They're going to become servants. They're going to become more concerned about how other people are doing other than if they're great or not. And so that is, and they do that as a result of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the interesting thing is that Jesus does that today. So when you're leading Bible study and you're asking the Holy Spirit to help this person listen and hear what the Lord has for them out of this passage, you're wanting to take the rhema and ask God to open the eyes of the person in the study to what the Lord's word is to him. And so that's not me going to someone and saying, Lonnie, I've got a word from the Lord for you. You know, you need to shape up or ship out. I mean, that's a word from Jeep, not a word from the Lord. But what we want to do is we want people to hear the rhema, the word from the Lord about these areas of their lives. And that is key to helping them learn to observe. Not just keep rules, not just go down a checklist, but helping them learn to listen to the word of the Lord in their life and see how that impacts their life. I appreciate you bringing that up because that's a real key thing, and these are real helpful in that. I want us to take some time and work on understanding questions. You take one just take one of the important aspects of that chapter that you came up with and develop one understanding question. Give us a few minutes and then I'll have us share those, okay? Okay. So would someone like to share the important aspect that you're focusing, on which you're focusing, and your discussion question, your understanding question that you would use to help get people talking about that. Okay?
My question would be to them, are they being prayed for continually?
Okay, good. In verses 9 and 10, okay? Good. And so you would ask, why are they being prayed for continually? Good.
How has your morning choices pleased and been worthy of the Lord? What fruit resulted from those choices? What have you proved true about what God has promised?
Okay. So, give those to me again, just one at a time. This is from Colossians 1:10. Walk in a manner worthy.
To please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God.
Uh-huh.
How has your morning choices, this morning's choices,
how has this morning's choices
pleased and been worthy of the Lord?
Pleased and been worthy of the Lord, okay.
And then what fruit resulted from your choices? And then what have you proved true about what God has promised?
Okay, what fruit has resulted from the choices, and then what have you proved? What God has promised. Okay. Very good. Okay. How about some others?
It's interesting. There's some key words there. Why,
how, and what?
So bombarding it with who, what, when, and how.
Good.
How many.
Okay.
Just hitting it with those.
Good. Who, what, how, why. Okay. Would someone else like to share the important part that you wanted to focus on, and then what the what your understanding question is? Okay, good. All right. The third kind of question, discussion question, is application question. And these also are very similar, usually the same type of question, but the idea is we want to encourage people to act upon what's been taught, what we've learned. And things like, what do I learn about God in this passage? How does God want to change me in this? By God's grace, what will I do about it this week? Those would be some questions that we use to help people think in terms of application. And
Keith, I find this to be probably one of the hardest things to do in a group.
Uh-huh. Good. And so the question is, how do you make application questions effective as possible in the group setting? And so just a couple of thoughts. I think when we start the Bible study, I think it's important for us to emphasize that we want to see what the Lord wants us to learn from the Scriptures, and how He wants that to change our lives. And so just the understanding, as we're going through the Bible study, let's be asking the Lord, Lord, what is your word for me in this passage? And to encourage people to do that as they're doing the Bible study. And so they will come to the Bible study having already decided this is the area that the Lord wants me to focus on. So ideally, we'd want them to come to the Bible study already with an application in mind. Rather than trying to come up with an application kind of at the end of the discussion. So I think couching the study in the context of As we go through this, let's ask the Lord, how do you want this to apply in my life? What differences do you want this to make in my life? A good kind of a guideline is just to have us look at, okay, what has impressed me most from this passage, am I doing that? What would I need to do to be more like the Lord in this, or to be more in conforming to what He wants my life to look like as a result of this study? And then how does that play out in my life in a practical way? The other thing I think is important is that I need, as the leader, to demonstrate to them how you make an application and how you respond to a word of the Lord in your life. And that that is where the issue of transparency, the issue of being authentic, that is the costly part of being a leader, is that we have to share maybe our failures or where we're not following the Lord in the right way and what the Lord has impressed us with in our own lives as to what we need to do to change, what I need to do to change. So I think leading the way in that is and giving them the freedom to talk about failures and to share what's going on in my own life to demonstrate that's what the Lord wants to do in their life too. And the other thing is sometimes we don't get a specific application. Okay, I'm going to do this and this and this as a result of that. But it's something that we've learned, just learn to know God better. I mean, something we learned about God and how that's going to impact our life. Colossians 1, 9 and 10, we're asking God that you may see things as it were from His point of view by being given spiritual insight and understanding. That's Colossians 1, 9. And then in the living, Colossians 1, 10, and asking that the way you live will always please the Lord and honor Him, so that you will always be doing good, kind things for others, while all the time you're learning to know God better and better. And so, as we get to know God better and better, that's a parallel track with demonstrating the love of God to the people that we're around, impacting, doing good, kind things for others. And so this is what Paul was praying for the Colossians, that they had had spiritual understanding, they'd have an internal perspective, and then that would result in doing good for other people and getting to know God better and better. John 14:21, Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him." And so learning to observe, learning to obey is not just an intellectual process, but it is putting into action. And as we put things into action, that's how we get to know God better and better. And so they happen simultaneously. And it needs to happen where we really live, so that we deal with the issues that we're really struggling with. When Jesus healed the blind beggar, he put the mud on his eyes, and then he said, "Now go wash in the certain pool." And so he did that. He obeyed the Lord, and he opened his eyes, and he could see. And then later, that gave him an opportunity to find out who the Lord was and come to know Him, and was saved. And so just to emphasize that we need to be responding in obedience to the things that the Lord shows us from the Scripture as key, and really getting to know Him better and better. It's not something ethereal, getting to know God better and better. It is asking, "Lord, what is Your word for me in this? And what do You want me to do differently?" So, Any other questions about that, or any other understanding questions or application questions that that y'all have found helpful?
It's difficult to separate understanding.
No, I was going to say, I thought a lot of her questions were also good application questions.
Okay, right. And you, I think your third one moved into application. Your third question, could you repeat that?
Well, I was just thinking I would reword it. The third one was, what have you proved true about what God has already promised?
So,
as far as changing our behavior and
right.
doing the Spirit helping.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay.
And the one question you had there talked specifically about this morning and today, and, you know, to have an applicant, you know, instead of a big, broad, general, over the next 14 years, I'm going to do this. No, what about this morning or this afternoon or tomorrow morning or, you know, before I go to bed tonight, to have a specific short-term time frame makes it a much more applicable application versus just a broad
eventuality. Right, right. And there may be something real specific as I go through a Bible study. And it says, be good, doing good, kind things for others. The Lord may bring to mind, oh, you spoke harshly to Miss So-and-so who is in your office and you offended her. And you violated this. And you need to go ask forgiveness to make that right. Well, that would be a specific thing. Well, my application is I'm going to pray more this week. Well, now that's not what the Lord was talking to me about. The Lord was talking to me about going and making that relationship right. And so the idea is, I think, is not necessarily trying to just come up with an application so we have an application, but it's responding to what the Lord is doing in our lives and what He's teaching us about Himself, and is so key in that. So, yeah, that's good. Okay. What's that? Right. Oh yeah, exactly. The forgiveness. Sure. Okay.
Sometimes we can be so hung up on our day to day conflicts that we don't. Like, we only want to get what we want in the Scripture rather than, you know, what God's really trying to teach us. And that's kind of what I got from your last statement.
That's good. I mean, we come with an open book. I mean, we start doing the Bible study with an open heart. Lord, I've done the book of Colossians before. I've done the book of John before, but what do you want me to get out of this now? Because when I studied it 4 years ago, these were things that were going on in my life. Now, you know, different things are going on. But I think what you're saying is to be open to what the Lord wants us to hear as we go through the Scriptures, and not just be thinking about other things that maybe we're focused on or something like that. But to be open to something new, something different. Okay?
Is that the Rhema?
What?
Is that what's called the
Rhema? Uh-huh. Mm-hmm.
So could it be just as crucial for maybe like an understanding question or a launching question, depending on where it kind of started with, to go, what verses did not stand out to you? Or what verses did you pass over and not even think twice of? And being... And indulging into those or tearing those apart to see what might come out of that
Were unexpected. And I think that's the advantage of doing study with other folks, because what happens is I'm doing a study and these things impress me. And then I get to the study and one or two other people share something else that I totally missed. And and so you're exactly right. So that's the advantage of being in a group and doing that, and the Lord uses that. Okay? Any other thoughts? Well, let's go on with facilitating discussion, and these things are written out in your handout. What I'd like to do is just go through these and maybe not in detail, but it might create some questions. I do want to save time for some questions at the end too. So, but facilitating discussion, I think it's important to come prepared, having clearly in mind the points you feel that need to be emphasized, like we've done this morning. Avoid lecturing or preaching, but you want your questions to guide the group into discovering for themselves the truths of the passage. Don't be threatened by silence. Avoid flatly contradicting anyone. You know, but someone is off target on something, rather than getting an argument, ask them, now, where do you see this in the text? And they may not be able to see it in the text. And so to gently correct in that way, encourage application. We've talked about that. And it's important to understand four levels of sharing and relating to others. And Max was kind of referring to that, to this, when he was talking about witnessing or opening conversations. You know, start with general and non-threatening and move to more intimate. And the same thing happens in a small group Bible study. And so not all groups get to this level four where you're authentic and sharing those types of things. It usually takes time, but that usually happens more on a personal level as well. So just kind of be aware that you need some level one time. I mean, with people, and so I think it's nice when you start the group to at least kind of have some time to find out what's been going on in a person's lives and just sharing like that before you delve right into the discussion. Prayer, it's really important aspect of it, and with a Bible study, growing Christians, and it's sometimes it's difficult. People have not been in a study before, they're not comfortable praying, and there's some things there that you can do to help that. Now, and then it's important for you to pray for people. What do you pray for people? Well, let me give you a couple of passages. Ephesians 1, 17 through 19a. Ephesians 3, 16 through 19. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. And Colossians 1, 9 through 12, just what we looked at. And so you pray those passages for the people in your study. And that's a good practice for the leaders to do. I'm sorry? Sure. Ephesians 1, 17 to 19a. Ephesians 3, 16 to 19. Philippians 1, 9 to 11. And Colossians 1, 9 to 12. And then learn by doing. Don't feel like you have to have all the answers before beginning. The way to learn to do small group Bible study is do small group Bible study. And then if you don't know the answer to the question, that's the advantage of being involved in a NAV fellowship, NAV group, where you've got more mature believers. You can go and ask them. Just recently a question came up in a Bible study that I'm in. A fellow asked me, when did the scriptures go from being like in Greek when they were just written, just, you know, without any punctuation, without any division, when did it move to paragraph and verse divisions? I didn't know. And I couldn't find out. I looked and then, you know. Well, so I emailed my pastor. And I asked him the question. About a day later, the answer came back. Tremendous, you know, I mean, just seminary type stuff, and so I was able to pass that back on to the person in the Bible study, and you never know how a question that you might think, well, that's not that important, but you never know how the Lord might use that in someone else's life as a very key significant thing. So don't be worried about not knowing the answers. You can find them out. And then just a word about different kind of studies. We've looked at kind of a passage study here, but question and answer studies, fill in the blank studies like the studies in Christian living, DFDs, one of the things that's advantage to that is that they have leadership guides with questions. And so even though you are filling in the blanks, the study is still kind of divided up into sections. And so you're going to discuss who is Jesus Christ, his humanity and his divinity. So those are two areas that you're going to discuss. And so you can still develop some discussion questions that way. And then the difference between a Bible study with Christians and a Bible study with non-Christians, I think we need to focus on who Jesus is, his work, what he accomplished on the cross. No matter what, if you're going through John or if you're doing a fill-in-the-blank question, and if you have an opportunity to have a relationship with a non-Christian in such a way that they're willing to study the scriptures with you, that's a tremendous way of exposing them to the gospel week after week. And the Lord can use that in a real special way. So those are different types of Bible studies. And then if you have a brand new Christian that has never studied the Bible before, then you might want to use a Growing in Christ question and answer study, but fill in the blank study. But what you would do is you'd do the study with them. And so rather than necessarily doing discussion questions, you don't expect them to do the study before they come. You just give them the book, and then you say, okay, Joe, let's look at 1 John 5:11, 12, and we read it, and then who gives eternal life? Okay, Joe, what should we write down there? And then you write that down. Okay, I'll do the next. Where's eternal life? Okay, I think we should write down this from that. Okay, then you go on. So you do the study with them. So those are a little bit of special circumstances that you might do things a little bit differently. So what we were talking about today is more with growing Christians, maybe who have studied the scriptures before, and these things would play out there. Well, we're out of time. I want to say how much I appreciate each of y'all being here. And your interest in leading small group Bible studies. And I'm just really excited about how the Lord is going to use you in the lives of other people as you do that. And so why don't we have a word of prayer, and we'll just commit this time to the Lord. And Lord, we do thank you for giving each of us your word and in each of our lives, you've revealed yourself to us. You've drawn us to yourself. You've demonstrated your love and mercy toward us. And Lord, we praise you for your power, for your authority. And we thank you for what you have done in our lives. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us to see in a deeper way your word for us through this study this morning, through this conference. And Lord, I pray for each of us here that you would open doors for us to get into the word with one or two other people. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom as we do that. Give us ideas, and Lord, give us a willingness to be involved in the lives of other people. Help us to operate on the basis of your authority, your sufficiency, not in our own sufficiency. Lord, we just pray that you'd make us sensitive to your spirit in our lives, to respond to your word for us. And then to be willing to share that with the people in our group and to be able to encourage them to learn to observe your word for them. So we lift these things up to you this morning, ask that you would do them, and thank you for this time. And I thank you for each individual here in Jesus' name. Amen.